remember things because it wasn't very easy for many generations to have been through what they went through, and even those who survived a very epidemic of a catastrophic proportion today are aging, and I'm now focusing on that generation of people who are aging but then reliving that trauma as they age, of realizing I wasn't supposed to be alive, I am, and what do I do with that? There are people, younger people, who are still getting newly diagnosed, trying to build those bridges between those communities. So I really hope that some of you at least will speak up openly in support of the work we do, and just by the fact that you're present here and listening to us today, I really appreciate all the support you've extended to us. Thank you so much. Thanks so much. Thank you.
The passion of someone who lives with AIDS is a powerful, powerful thing for us to see. And Valerie, I thank you very much for showing that passion and being vulnerable to show that passion. Stigmatization is, well, we'll say it, it's a beast. It's something that is horrendously strong and large and powerful. So are other beasts, like racism. Racism, too, is a beast. Economic equality is a beast. Actually, in the words of the, in the stories of the Bible, there are many, many beasts. There are many, many monsters. There is Leviathan, the great huge serpent that arises out of the sea, so powerful with its tail, with its forked claws, terrifyingly so. There is the great big fish that we refer to as a whale nowadays that swallowed Jonah up whole. There is, in the book of Daniel, four creatures that visited Daniel as he was in the furnace. There was a majestic lion, so terrifying in its might. There was a leopard whose claws were like bronze. There was a bear who had teeth that were made out of iron. And then there was this fourth beast as well, unnamed, but just terrifying in its presence. In the book of Revelation, there are beasts as well. There is this huge, huge beast that has seven heads, and on each of the heads are different crowns and different horrifying things. And alongside of this beast is also this huge red fiery dragon. In the book of Revelation, the dragon's tail is so huge that when it moves its tail, a third of the stars in the heavens fall to the earth. These beasts help us to recognize the struggles and the pains that there is in life. Some of these beasts are natural beasts, like Leviathan, and they talk about the natural things that occur, like cancer, and like heart disease, and like earthquakes, and wildfires. Some of the beasts are more social structural beasts, like racism, and like stigma, and like economic inequality, and like greed and incredible power given to the very few who have incredible wealth, and the very many who are down at the bottom. What a beautiful writer has said about these beasts in the New Testament is something in the Old Testament as well, something very, very true. She makes them to us look like they are fairy tales, and they are. But she says fairy tales are more than true, not because they tell us that dragons exist, but because they tell us that dragons can be defeated. The story of Esther is about a dragon like that. Even though Haman, who is a kind of like self-absorbed person who wants everybody to honor him, bow down before him, everybody to listen to him. He is King Xerxes' second in command. And he walks along the streets in Persia, and he is telling everyone, at the risk of their own death, that they must bow down and worship him. And there's Mordecai, who is a Jewish elder, and he refuses, and he says so in Haman's presence. I refuse to bow down to you because I bow down only to God. And that infuriates Haman, who sets plans to have a pogrom against the Jews, a night in which there is incredible violence, in which women are raped and children are abducted and men and women both are killed and slaughtered. And these are the plans that Haman has against Mordecai, but also against all of the Jewish people, because Mordecai does not want to fall down and worship him. Enter Esther, herself a Jew. And she is part of King Xerxes' harem. She has been in training, in self-beautification, herself a beautiful woman, but 12 months of training to be part of King Xerxes' harem. And she has been with King Xerxes for some time, and he has found great favor in her. Mordecai, who is related to Esther, says to Esther, "You must go before the king and plead on behalf of the people for what Haman is going to do." And Esther says, "If I go before the king without his permission, he will kill me. Did you not see what he did to his queen Vashti?" Queen Vashti, the first queen of Xerxes, had absolutely refused to flaunt her naked body in front of all of his friends, and for that she was banished. If he does that to her, what will he do to me? And this seemingly innocuous story in which Esther approaches the king. We don't understand what's going on behind, because what's going on behind in this story is that if the king lifts his scepter, it means that this unwanted guest can come forward. If the king does not lift the scepter, that unwanted person is put to death immediately, there on the spot. See, Esther knows that, and yet she goes and finds her courage, she finds her exclamation point, and she stands up to the king, and the king lifts the golden scepter and asks her what her wish is, and her wish is to have a meeting, a dinner with Haman, in which she exposes Haman's plans to get rid of all of the Jews. And that indeed is what she's successful in doing. She saves her people. See, stories like this, stories of people, everyday people, out of love and out of care, confronting the beast and overcoming the beast, winning over the beast, tell us that love, faith, and hope are stronger than anything that the beast can throw our way. That's the power of these stories of resistance. So today, we're called. Together with Vibhuti, together with Valerie, together with Pat, together with the AIDS Committee, together with all of you, to combat the beast. Not only the beast of stigmatization, but any other beasts that are in the world. And to have the faith, the strength, the courage, the love to overcome these beasts. They say that the beast was driven out of heaven, and like a leopard prowls the earth for prey. It has four heads, though some claim sight of seven. It wears 10 crowns engraved with blasphemy. What creature, past or present, can compare to the one who boasts the teeth of lion kings, but with the mighty haunches of a bear leaps like a wolf to soar on eagle's wings. No legion made of men can it beset. So nations war and strive to win its favor. Every Caesar wants it for a pet, every superpower for a savior. All save the sons and daughters of Abraham, who into its mouth with teeth made to tear into flesh, send a lamb. A lamb. The power of love, of care, of compassion. That's what we're celebrating at this table here today. The power that love and care, faith and hope have over anything else in the world. That's what gives us our exclamation part. And I encourage all of you to come and to share in this feast of joy, of hope, and of love. Amen. Receive the offerings that are given to care for those in our community and beyond. And also, during the giving of the offering, I want to tell you a little bit of a story. Ellen has a friend who is also struggling with the beast. One of the beasts that is here in Canada is the lack of care given to those who are undocumented, those who are here fleeing or in difficulty in other countries. They come for a visit, they stay because they're afraid to go back, or whatever their situation may be, trying to find a better life here, and then they are labeled as illegals. One of those quote-unquote illegals, a young woman, gave birth to a child 9 pounds over the last week, but the child, during the birth process, the placenta was separated. And so she gave birth to a dead child. And she spent hours and hours just holding on to the little boy until he was stiff, not wanting to let go of him. But because she is undocumented, because she is illegal, she has no money for a funeral. Confronting that beast is something that we can do. And so, as you are able, as a separate offering, could you please make an offering for the funeral for that little boy? Ellen, do you want to say anything more about that?
I have a friend, Vivian is her name. She's been here a couple of times. She is a doula. She helps women. Oh, sorry. That better? Okay. She helps women have babies with. Is that better? Okay. And she is American, Latina, so she's often called to situations where Spanish-speaking women are in need, and she attends births and helps them. She has a collection of people that she has gathered over the last 5 years. This one couple, Mario and Elsa, had twin babies exactly 2 years ago in December, and we helped them at the time. He's a cleaner, minimum wage. They had a little apartment at Young and Finn, or Jane and Finch. No money, no car. Over the last 2 years, they've moved to Niagara Falls. He has worked full time, and he is documented. She is not. And they got pregnant again, and that's this new baby that was born on Monday. They haven't a penny, and the plan was to come to Toronto, to St. Mike's, which will give medical care to anyone. They have no OHIP for her. If they had gone to a hospital in Niagara Falls, they would be thousands of dollars in debt right now. So they came here, they had this disaster happen Monday morning. Of course, he's there with twin babies, 23 months old, and they're thinking they're going home the same day. going home, and this is poverty that we don't see, going home with her going to the bus station with a newborn, and he driving the car with the two car seats because there's no room for a third car seat. And that was their plan. Monday night, she'd be on the bus back to Niagara Falls. Anyway, since this tragedy Monday, she's had to have emergency surgery. I was down there Tuesday night, and this woman doesn't speak any English. And when I got there, what made me tell Marty the story in the first place was Marty's talk at the funeral on Friday about an ounce of mother is worth more than 190 pounds of clergy. And when I got there that night, the nurses came to me and grabbed my arm. Please say you are her mother. She needs a mother. And I said, no, I could be her mother, age-wise, but I am not her mother. And they said, oh, where is her mother? And I said, her mother is in Honduras and will never be able to come here. And when I realized he's so happy that I'm there, they are so honored that I am there. I feel guilty. I cannot express the joy that they were going to have with this child. Annabelle and I were at a baby shower for them two Sundays ago. There was so much joy and so much hope and so much gratefulness to be in this country, even though their circumstances are very, very sad. Had she not been undocumented, maybe they would have got to a hospital faster. We'll never know any of these things. And they showed me proudly pictures of this baby boy that they had held for the entire day on Monday. Anyway, I reached out to my friends. Yesterday we got two brand new snowsuits for the babies, the 23-month-old babies. I've got money from friends. I'm just trying to gather what I can to help them have that Christmas. She's only out of the hospital today. They'll have to go home to a house that has welcome home baby banners and, you know, a lot of grief in the next month and a lot of isolation. So that's if you have $5 that you could spare, it go to a good cause. Thank you.
So if you are able to do so, in addition to your offering, after the service, there will be a little box or something that Ellen will have, okay? May our offerings now be received. Tender God, we offer you these, our gifts of money, of time, of effort, to try to address the difficulties and challenges, the inequalities, the injustices that are in our world, and also to give us hope for the struggles and pains that we all go through, whether they be cancer or grief or stigma or racism. Gracious God, give us strength and enable us to pass that strength on to others. Hear our prayers, take our gifts. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let us join together in a hymn of invitation to the Lord's table. Hear, O my Lord, I see thee face to face, and we'll sing the first three verses. Please be seated. On the night in which he was arrested, Jesus took a piece of bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in memory of me." We do this today as well, helping us to recognize that wherever there is pain, wherever there is sorrow, whenever people are facing the beast, whenever there is racism or any kind of divide, whenever there is stigmatization, God is present to help us to overcome the beast. Jesus died because of the beast, but he rose up again because the love of God is stronger than the beast. This cup is called the cup of salvation. It is representative of Jesus' blood, and it tells us beyond a shadow of a doubt that even the death of Christ on the cross is no match for the love that is God. And so as we gather to take part in this bread, in this wine, in this holy and mystical supper, we recognize and share with Jesus as he shared in the poverty and the difficulty and the pain of those who suffered. And we also celebrate with Jesus. We celebrate the power of God's presence with us all. As Christians, we experience it through Jesus the Christ. So take, eat, remember, believe the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, all spilled out for all of humanity. These indeed are the gifts of God for the people of God. In this morning's communion service with our Chinese congregation, we gave the bread and the wine. There's a little boy, about 2 years old, his name's Andrew. He took the biggest piece of bread that he could, and everybody laughed. But I said, wow, what boldness to take on such a huge chunk of Jesus. Bit by bit, bite by bite, as we eat, we become more like Jesus. This is the body of Christ for you. Take and eat. Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, grant us your peace. This cup represents the boldness of Christ, the salvation that is in Christ. He did not turn away, even though he knew he was going to die, yet he went forward out of love for all and to help people to recognize that love does indeed conquer all. So take this, drink, sip by sip, bit by bit, we become more like Christ. It's death until he comes again. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let us join together in a moment of thanksgiving. Let us pray. Tender God, we thank you for this supper served in your spirit. And we are mindful of who Jesus was, born out of nothing, come to understand the power of your love, preached that love, taught that love, healed people, enabled people to see that there is nothing that could be in the place of your care and your compassion. So gracious God, help us to be more like him. Help us to reach out to those who live under the burden of stigmatization. We thank you, gracious God, for Valerie's story, and we ask you to be with her today and always, and help her to know that here is a place that stands with her, that looks her in the eye and says to her, Vivian, you are a child of God. You are beautiful. You are a beautiful daughter in the household of God, and you belong. And we are your brothers and your sisters. Gracious God, be with those who struggle with the burden and the difficulty, the beast that depression can be at times. Be with those who are struggling under the burden of poverty. Be with those who are undocumented, those who are called illegal, both in this country and in the United States. Gracious God, be with those who are unemployed. Be with those who struggle because of decisions made at a much higher level that affect their own well-being. Gracious God, bless them and be with them and help them to find meaningful jobs, those who are able to do so. And be with the rest of the unemployed and those who we sometimes look down upon because they don't work. Help us to recognize, gracious God, their own limitations, and help us to recognize that it is our responsibility to care for those who are unable to work for various and sundry reasons. Help us, gracious God, to be a community one to the other. Those who are strong, those who are weak. Those who are healthy, those who are sick. Those who are mighty, those who feel very, very weak. Help us, gracious God, to be a community of your Son, your power, your love, your grace. This we pray in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Hear, O my Lord, I see thee, verses 4 and 5. A note of appreciation and thanks to Rashad this morning. I don't know whether you noticed, but during the communion service, the music, especially the music that he was playing as we were sharing the wine, was powerful. It was bright. It was uplifting. It gave us strength. He tells me the story of a Russian orator, a very powerful orator, who was expounding on beautiful ideas, and people were sitting at the edge of their seats, and then he stopped and said, I don't know how to say this, but maybe the piccolo can. That's what my experience was today. So Rashad, we thank you for your music and the power that it brings. So go out in that power, the power that we have together, the power of the mystery of God, the power that music touches when it touches God. Go out in that power to be who you are called to be May the God of love, peace, and joy be with you this day and evermore. Amen.